It's time now for the reading of the scripture, so please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the 42nd chapter, page 60 in your Scofield Reference Bible, reading verses 18 through 23. Read these six verses responsively, verses 18 through 23 of the 42nd chapter of Genesis, and let's please stand for the reading of God's word. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And I'm reading now the text verse. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child. And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And let's pray. Bless now, we pray, O Lord, this service. We thank you for the great privilege that is ours of coming to this church. How blessed we are. And we thank you for, of course, the good things that take place here just Sunday by Sunday without fail. Thou dost meet with us and good things happen. And, of course, we're expecting, once again, some good things to happen in this service tonight. Bless the lives of those who need thy special touch. Bless us all as we need, once again, to hear thy word. And bless the preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
Speak tonight on that little statement made in the 22nd verse of the 42nd chapter of Genesis. Do not sin against the child. Now, tonight, my message will not be as dynamic, maybe, as I usually try to make it. It's going to require you to listen to me on purpose. So I'm going to ask that everybody give me your attention. I'd like for all of the children now to listen very carefully, because the sermon is about you tonight. Do not sin against the child. I'd like for all you Chicago bus young people to sit up still and straight and listen carefully. All of our teenagers over here from Hammond Baptist High School and others, listen very carefully now. I probably shouldn't do this, but I think I will. Judge, we have a work here with Chicago ghetto and often gangland young people. If you could see the pictures of these young people before they came here, you wouldn't believe tonight. But these are young people that have been picked up off the streets in Chicago and been in courts like yours. And they come out here on Sunday morning. They spend the entire day here. We teach them how to dress. We teach them how to behave. We teach them how to read and write in some cases. And we're proud of them. I want you to see them. Would all these Chicago young people stand up? All, would you stand up, please? I want the judge to see you tonight. All the Chicago teenagers, all bus kids, these Sunday school bus kids, all of you, would you stand up? Thank you very much. That's just a few of them. Thank you. That's just a few. But that's besides our own teenagers who've grown up here. I want all of you to listen very carefully. What I'm going to say tonight will affect a great deal every person in this room. And it's going to be a little fireside chat. It's not going to be a bombastic sermon at all. It's something I think that we ought to hear periodically. And tonight I want to give you what I think, if this work is ever destroyed, what I think will destroy it. I want to speak on the subject, do not sin against the child. If I could have some child sitting close to the front somewhere who would not be afraid to come and sit on the platform during the entire service, if one of you parents has a child, even if he's, say, 10 years of age or under, and you feel that child would be very quiet sitting here in my seat, I'd like for some young man, young boy, to come and sit in the preacher's seat and be the pastor tonight. Who some of you parents now, would you let me know who could do it? Yes, sir. All right, have him come here, would you please? Is that your boy? Your boy? It's your boy. Which one? Is that here? What he said here? Okay. That's your boy. Is that your dad over there? That's your dad. All right. That's your boy. Mr. O'Clare and Mr. Staub. Mr. O'Clare is the principal of our grade school. Mr. Staub of our high school, along with Dr. Cal Streeter, have taken it that when the Lord said replenish the earth, he meant three men do it all by themselves. And so this is only one of the young people that grace the Eau Claire home. Now I'm going to use this little... What's your name, son, first name? He doesn't know his first name. What's his first name? Buddy. Is that okay to call you Buddy? All right. How's it feel sitting with a high seat? It feels... Poor little fellow doesn't know how to talk. If your dad talked as much as he does, you wouldn't get a chance to talk at home either. So, poor fellow hasn't learned to talk yet. Now then, I want this microphone on, this microphone right here on during the entire message, fellas, and be sure that it's good and loud like this one is. Do not sin against the child. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless us now as we come to this discussion. Give me the attention of all the people. And I pray tonight that years shall be added to the life of this work in this hour. Amen. If you have been here, even a part of the going on 21 years that I've been pastor of this church, you are cognizant of one fact. And that is, Brother Hiles has emphasized the training and rearing of our children. Say what you want to say. Call it boasting if you want to call it boasting. But this institution here is dedicated more than any other single institution in Lake County, Indiana, to the keeping of people out of these courtrooms. And this institution is doing what it can to train up our children in the old-fashioned American way, according to the Word of God. And everything we do, and please, please don't make me have to be extra funny tonight. Don't make me have to be extra loud. I want you to just sit there and listen to every word I say. Everything we do is for... Come here, buddy. Everything we do is for this little fellow right here. You see, folks, I'll pass off the scene one of these days. It may be soon, it may be late, and so will you. But the truth is, a little fellow like this will someday sit right there in that chair. And we've got to see to it that those who sit in our chairs after we're gone are the kind of people that we want them to be to perpetuate the work that we have here. And you know that I've dedicated myself for these 21 years to try to help you rear your children. Tonight I want to speak on the subject, don't sin against this child. Don't sin against this child. And this child is representative. He represents your child and all the children in this church. Don't sin against the child. Thank you, buddy. I'll call you in a few minutes. Now, please listen to me, folks. We are interwoven here at First Baptist Church. Very, very much interwoven. You know, this little boy here has many different people over him and many different authorities to whom he is answerable. And those of us, now give an example. I am his pastor, and that means that he is answerable to me as his pastor. You are his father and also his principal, and that means he's answerable to you. Who is his school teacher? Mrs. Haygood is his school teacher, and that means Mrs. Haygood is, he's responsible to Mrs. Haygood. She also is one of his authorities. Who's his Sunday school teacher? Mrs. McKinney. Mrs. McKinney is his Sunday school superintendent, and he is responsible to her. Who is his choir director? Beginner choir? Who is it? Mrs. Alt is his beginner choir director. And there are many others who have authority over him. Now, we must give ourselves to see to it that each of us does what each of us can do to see to it that this little fella turns out right. That's the purpose of this building. That's the purpose of these seats. That's the purpose of this choir. That's the purpose of these chandeliers. That's the purpose of this carpet. That's the purpose of our Sunday school. That's the purpose of all of our ministries. Now, if this little boy does not turn out right, I'm going to tell you tonight the basic reasons why he won't. Well, in this case, it's because of his father. We all know that. But the basic reason why he won't. Now, let me tell you something. Here is a child. This child has a choir leader, and he has a Sunday school teacher, and he has a school teacher, and he has a mother and somewhat of a father. And this child has a pastor. Now, each of us are interwoven. He's responsible to each of us, and we have to be very careful as we relate to each other and relate to him to see to it that it turns out right. You know, all of our ministries here overlap. Let's take the Sunday school and the schools. They overlap. And when this boy becomes a teenager, there'll be an overlapping of the schools, high school, and the Sunday school, and the youth department, and the music department, and the athletic teams. Let me show you something. Brother O'Clair, come here. And is his choir director up here in the platform? Mrs. Alton, is she up here? Mrs. McKinney, you come here. And let's see. Who else is over him? Let's say. Mrs. Well, she's back there in the back. Okay, let's just do this. Come here. All right, now then. Here's what we're doing in a sense. You take that arm and hold on to it there and act like you're pulling it, but don't pull him away. Miss McKinney, you take this arm and I'm going to take his tie. Now then, the truth is, each of us, if we don't watch, we are vying for him. Let's suppose that I am his school teacher. I give him homework to do. I'm vying for his time. And you, as a father, are fighting to get some time at home with your child because of the many activities. But his Sunday school teacher here, she's vying to get him to be faithful to Sunday school in the fall program. And Mr. O'Clair, as the principal, is vying to get him to sell candy all that he can. You know that this man right here, principals, the grade school with about almost 900 students, did you know of all of the schools in the United States, I mean all the schools in this country, did you know that the Hammond Baptist Grade School sold more candy last year than any school, private or public, in the entire world? Did you know that? And that's because this man is a slave driver. I won't tell you who told me this because it embarrassed Dr. Ms. Evans, but I'll tell you, a certain man told me this. He told me that a little 3-year-old child knocked on his door selling candy. I will not tell you all the story about that. He said his father had tuberculosis and his mother was taking in washing for a living. The only way he had to exist was to sell candy. I will not tell you how the boy cried and puckered up and stomped and threw a fit and said, "You've got to buy my candy." I will not tell you about that. But the truth is, as principal, he's trying to get him. And as teacher, I'm trying to get him. And as Sunday school teacher, you're trying to get him. Now, look, we've got to be very careful that none of us pulls him like this too far or like that or like this. And the truth is... Put it back on. Most everything about that family is a fake. Now, my tapes go all over America and all around the world, and people often ask me, "Would you tell me, please, what everybody's laughing about when you didn't say anything?" Now then, honestly. Honestly, if you don't watch it, we can become competitive against each other. Did you know that I can become offended at Mr. O'Clair because he's taking the child too much from the school, from the schoolroom, and not working enough on the victory drill book? As you parents know, did you know that as a parent, Mr. O'Clair could say that church takes up all his time and that school takes up all his time, and he never has any time at home. And the Sunday school teacher could say, the poor fellow, he doesn't ever get the chance to study a Sunday school lesson. He doesn't come prepared. Sometimes he's not even here, and she pulls in that direction. Now, folks, we're dedicated here to the training of this child. We have all kinds of crossing. The college, it'd be easy for the college and the bus ministry not to get along with each other. You take Dr. Evans as head of our college. Dr. Evans could say, the bus ministry, all our bus folks, they're spending too much time on the buses. And the bus ministry could say, all the college students that work on the buses are not given enough time with us. And there's a crossing of responsibilities. Take, for example, the youth conference. We have youth conference every year, nationwide youth conference, and thousands of teenagers come from all over America. And when that happens, the young people, many of our young people, are taken out of school. And I'm sorry, the school's not on, but they're taken out of pastor school. They're taken out of school for youth conference. Everything else comes to a standstill. We have teenagers that stay at the youth center or stay here at the church way into the night, every night, and so forth. And it'd be mighty easy for moms and dads to say, the youth department controls my child. Or the youth department to say, moms and dads don't cooperate with the youth department. You see, we have many different ministries here pulling one at the other. Let's take the pastor school and the schools, or the women's spectacular and the college girls, or the Spanish and the deaf work with the versus the bus ministry, or the home versus the school. We're pulling at the same people. Now listen to me for a minute. Have you ever stopped to think of all the ministers of this church? Have you ever stopped to think exactly all the things we have here? Now listen, I'm going to call some of them for you. We have the largest church bus ministry in the entire world. Plus that, we have three, four, five, or six. How many hundreds of deaf do we have now, Maxine, in our row? About 600 deaf people to whom we minister. Back here tonight, there's scores of them. They're hearing, watching the sermon in the sign language. And we have a ministry with the deaf. We have ministry with the retarded people. How many do we have, Mrs. Houston, in the Pathfinders now? Mr. Houston, one of you. How many? About 400. And then we have probably another 100 in the Sunbeams. That's 500 people who are retarded that are ministered to by the Ministry of Retarded Work here in First Baptist Church Hammond. Number four, we have the Spanish work. How many, Brother Fernandez, were in Sunday school this morning? 1,008. Did you hear that? That's non-English speaking people who came this morning. 1,008 in our Spanish Sunday school alone. People who can only understand the Spanish language and are preached to and taught the Word of God in the Spanish language. Number five, our WMS program for our ladies. Number six, our music program. Number seven, the Hiles Publications, my books. Did you know my books now have passed the 6 million copies in sales in America and around the world? My 28th book is now being printed. It's called The Story Behind the Psalms. It's now being printed. And my books have sold over 28,000, over 6 million copies and 28 books. And we have that ministry here. And it's important to our work. We have our Hiles Duckles camp down near St. Louis. This campgrounds, 53 acres of campgrounds and 13 or 14 buildings, a beautiful spot where we have our summer camps for all of our young people and adults also. We have the Hiles Anderson College. This year, we believe that we'll have over 2,000 students, different students, matriculate before the year is out. I do, in Hiles Anderson College in our, what, eighth year of operation. We have our ministry for the blind. How many do we have enrolled now, Brother Sam? Sam, where are you? The blind work. Where? Sam Woolridge, you not here? We have the work ministry with blind people, a special ministry. And the senior citizens ministry, which we're beginning for our dear Best Years of Our Lives Club. And we have the Hammond Baptist High School with its over 525 students this year in Hammond Baptist High School. We have the Bus Kid High School. For the Bus Kid, these young folks will have their own high school.
And we have the junior high school and the grade school and the high school Bible clubs and the BC&D and E Sunday school and the ladies' soul-winning foster club and the Dunamis club and the fisherman's club and the ladies' visitation and the men's visitation and the teenage soul-winning program and the youth program of our church and the pastor school nationwide and the youth conference nationwide and the nationwide women's spectacular, three giant meetings where thousands come here every year, and the Christian womanhood paper that goes around the world, and the stewardship department, and the Memory Lane Cemetery out here, owned and operated by the First Baptist Church of Hammond, the choir program, the deacons, 107 deacons when they're all the offices are filled, the financial department, the almost $10 million a year we have to raise in all of our ministries, the nurseries, with how many babies do we have enrolled in our nurseries now, Ms. Lanoue? Over 600 babies, and that's three and under, is it not? Under four, that's three and under, the same thing. She's also a member of another ministry we have, too. And we have 400 enrolled in that other ministry. And couples visitation and our rest home ministry and our courtesy committee and our jail ministry and the rescue mission down here on Calumet Street. Now, what I'm saying is this, folks. This church is a many-faceted situation. Our lives are interwoven. We don't say goodbye tonight and see each other again next Sunday morning. We hardly ever say goodbye to each other. We are so interwoven. The one who sings in the choir tonight will be teaching your child in school tomorrow morning. And the one who sits over here tonight will be your child's principal tomorrow morning. And the one who sits up here tonight will be in charge of the college tomorrow morning. He's a member of the church now, and he is under me now. And tomorrow morning he'll be in charge of the college. And on it goes. We are interwoven. We more than any church I know in the entire world, we live together. We are together Sunday and Monday. This is probably the greatest attendance of any church in the world tonight on a Sunday night. Probably no church in the entire world will have a crowd like this on a Sunday night. And then there'll be, my soul, there'll be several thousand of us tomorrow. That'll be another a part of other ministries and something going on every day. Now, folks, listen to me. Every single one of us holds in his hand the future and the destiny of these ministries and of children like this. And by the way, everything that I named off a while ago, every ministry. Did you go to camp this year? You didn't go. He's not old enough for camp. He's not old enough for camp. But you'll go to camp next year. And so forth. And he was in Sunday school this morning. He's in church tonight. He was in church this morning. He'll be in school tomorrow. He'll be in the choir Wednesday night. He'll be back in the church service Wednesday night. And as he grows up, practically every one of these ministries will reach out and influence him like a car at General Motors or Ford or Chrysler going down the assembly line. And as he goes down, let me go over here. Just walk right in front of all these men. Walk right in front of all of them. Right? And as he goes down, each one of you reach out and touch him as he walks by. As he walks on down and keeps on going, each of us influences him and adds what we can to his life and continues to try to teach him and train him and keep on until finally he comes to the worst of all. And now then, on back here. Now what am I saying? I'm saying, folks, this child needs more than Jack Hiles. This child needs more than Bob O'Clair. Any child needs more than Bob O'Clair. This child needs more than Mrs. McKinney. Now, Mrs. McKinney is important to this child, but Miss McKinney can't train this child all by herself. She needs help. Mrs. O'Clair is important to this child, but she can't train him at all. She's too busy having kids, and she can't train him at all. He needs more. Listen, he needs every single one of us, so when he comes off this assembly line here, he is a product of which we can be proud and of which his parents can be proud. And we can say he is not only a good Christian, he is a good citizen. He is not a troublemaker. He's a Christian. He's dedicated his life to the will of God for his life. Now, it's important. Did you know if he gets, for example, to, let's suppose, in the school tomorrow, let's suppose Mrs. Haygood, his teacher in the school, says, "Oh, Brother Hiles preached forever last night, and he never says anything," and pulling that towel off you, that was a terrible thing to do. Did you know that she could shake his confidence in her preacher? And did you know one of these days he's going to need his preacher? And she will have pulled that security carpet out from under him, so when he needs his preacher in a crisis day sometime, he may not listen to me because he does not have confidence in me. Did you know if he went home tonight and his mother and father said, "Son, the pastor didn't preach you right tonight. He made a public spectacle out of you. He made the people laugh at you. The preacher doesn't understand you." That little boy may have his confidence pulled out from in me, shattered, and one day he'll need me. Let's suppose that that the Sunday school teacher criticized Mrs. Haygood. Suppose this morning Mr. McKinney said, "Welcome to Sunday school, boys and girls, where we have a good program. It's not like that school out there. And especially that class Miss Haygood teaches. Miss Haygood's a good woman, but that's about all. She's a terrible teacher. And boys and girls, you listen now to what I say." And so what happened? He goes out there tomorrow morning in that class. He's been taught in Sunday school that teacher is not what she ought to be. He sits there all week long under that teacher with doubts in his heart and mind about that teacher. Why? Because Miss McKinney thought she could do it all by herself. Let's suppose Mrs. Haygood would say out in the class, "Well, you don't have to go to Sunday school, Miss McKinney. She's getting old anyway," and that's the truth, of course. But she's getting old anyway and so forth. And she's sort of fanatical anyway. And his little mind all of a sudden has a negative thing against Mrs. McKinney. And he comes to Sunday school, and there he doesn't know whom to believe. And he's torn between Miss McKinney and Mrs. Haygood. And one day, little child needs somebody to help him. There's nobody in whom he has confidence. Oh, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, every single one of us that has one single thing to do, this boy right here, ought to join our hands and say, "For the grace of God, we're going to see to it that we boost each other and help each other and pray for each other and work with each other and hold high the unity of the bond we have here in this church to see to it this little boy turns out okay." Listen. The parent is very unwise that breaks the child's confidence in the school teacher. The parent is very unwise that breaks the child's confidence in the principal. The parent is very unwise that criticizes the pastor at home. The parent is very unwise that criticizes the Sunday school teacher at home. In fact, the truth is, any authority in this world that breaks down the other authority over a child is very, very, very unwise. Authority must stick together. Authority must work together to see to it that the child becomes what he ought to become. Now, all these ministries, but beside that, each one of these ministries has many other ministries. Take our high school. That's only one of 38 ministries I mentioned a while ago. But take the high school. There's the basketball team. There's the football team. There's the high school choir. There's the science fairs. There's the baseball team. There's the shop. There's the track team. There's the wrestling team. There's the senior trips. There's the yearbook. There's the cheerleaders. And those are ministries and works just under inside the high school. You break it down until the average young person in First Baptist Church of Hammond probably has 25 or 30 different people who have some kind of authority over him. And ladies and gentlemen, if we do not hold this precious treasure as a precious jewel, as a precious diamond or precious treasure, we hold it in our hands and we say, "For the grace of God, we're not going to do one single thing to do anything we can to see to it this little boy becomes anything but the very best." We must not sin against the child. Now, the results of this, each person has several leaders. Each group crosses classrooms. We use the same classrooms you folks over here use for Sunday school, you folks over here may use for Sunday school. The same classrooms you use for Sunday school this afternoon, this morning, you'll use, the school down here will use tomorrow. And the same building we're using right now, the junior bus kids use this afternoon after we finish the service in here. We use the same classrooms. We must share the same calendar. Each leader is in competition with all the others. And because of that, a ministry like this, are you listening to me? A ministry like this can be very, 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 very good. Or it can be very, 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 very bad. Now, I want to give you several things we've got to do. By the way, remember the story of Solomon? Two ladies came to Solomon, and one said, "This is my child, my baby." And others said, "No, this is my baby." And Solomon said, "Okay, we'll divide. We'll take the baby and cut the baby in two and give you half and give you half." And one lady said, "That's good." But the other lady said, oh, no, don't cut the baby in two. You give the whole baby to the other lady." And Solomon said, "That's the mother." And if we don't watch out in our effort, Mr. Claire, Did you know, in your effort to sell the most candy of any school in America, it would be possible for you to forget the importance of this little boy right here. And this matter of selling candy could become the most important thing. Or the matter of building a grade school, Dr. Evans. This matter of building a grade school, this matter of having scholastic standards and so forth, could become the most important thing to you. Most important thing in Hiles Anderson College is the student that walks through that door tomorrow morning. Most important thing in Hammond Baptist Grade School is that child that walks through that door tomorrow morning. Most important thing in a hospital, listen, you can build a hospital and forget the patients. You can build a church and forget the people. You can build a school and forget the student. But the motto for my ministry has been now for these over 33 years of pastoring, my motto has been, I will not use my people to build my work, but I'll use my work to build my people. We have some guests tonight. I'm glad you see this building. It's sort of run down now because we have so many folks in it, but I think it's a beautiful building. I like it. To me, it happens to be the prettiest church in America, and I like it. But I'm not here. That's not the thing I want you to see here. I'd like for you to go out and see our beautiful college, and I think you'd love to see the campus and go through that. But that's not what I'm the proudest of. You say, well, Hiles, what are you proudest of? That. I like to show our people off. I like to show off our product. I like to show off you clean-cut teenagers who are clean and pure and dedicated and law-abiding and honorable and pay your debts and work hard and do what you're supposed to do and obey your parents and get haircuts. And wear decent clothing and look like human beings instead of animals. I'm proud of you. I tell you, when our football team goes out of town, I'm proud of the football team. When our choirs go out for the summertime, I'm proud of our choirs. Why? Because I believe we turn out the right kind of product here. But if we turn out the right kind of product, there are several things we've got to do, and I want to share them with you. Thank you. That's everybody. Now, in the first place, let me say this. The conclusions of this. In every area, in every ministry, we have the leader that I would choose if I had all of the leaders in America from which to choose. Now I'm saying this. If I had every high school principal in America lined up and every one of them wanted to come to work here, and you could say, choose the one you want, I'd say, give me Larry Staub. Give me Larry Staub. If I could choose from any college president in America, if I could choose the one I wanted, all I wanted to come here, I'd say, who would I say? Let me think about that all now. I'd say, give me Wendell Evans. Sure I would. If you could say, give me the one, you can take the one junior high principal you want of all the junior high principals in America, I'd take Ben Lively. If you said, give me the one principal of the grade school that you want, you take anyone you want in America, I'd take Bob O'Clair. I mean that. And the same. If you say take any youth director you want, any man to operate for youth, I'd take Dave Hiles. If you said give me any man that you can to work with us sick people and be a pastor to our people who are suffering, I'd say give me John Colston. I wouldn't trade these men for anybody. We have the very best men, the very best leaders in the world. No, nobody has a better deaf worker than we have. Nobody has a better Spanish pastor than we have. Nobody has better bus men than we have. We have the top. We're the envy of all the churches in America. I'm simply saying I want it known right now. I rise in defense of every single person who is a leader in the First Baptist Church. Oh, but you say, I know something. Oh, listen, Mr. Fernandez, I know something he did that wasn't right. He did something that wasn't fair. I'd like to make a public announcement right now. I'd like to make an announcement. Mr. Fernandez is a human being. He is not God. He is human. He is very human. And he's going to make mistakes. But there is not a more sincere Spanish pastor in the world than Elmer Fernandez is. I can say the same thing about all these men. These aren't perfect men. I'm the only one that's perfect around here. You know that. And my imperfection sometimes shows. But the men I choose to sing in the choir and things like that, the mistakes I make along that line. Of course they're human. Of course they're going to make mistakes. But I want to tell you something. You will rue the day that you rise in a critical nature toward those who are your children's leaders. Number two, leaders must learn to get along with each other. Now, please listen to me. I think of all the things that I face here at First Baptist Church in Hammond that occupy the most of my time. It is trying to get those who lead to get along with each other. You see, folks, leaders, but the very fact that we're leaders means that we think we're always right. These men on the platform, they think they're always right. And of course, I know I'm always right. We all have that. Leaders are strong-willed people. And because of that, we are opinionated people. Now look, we have over 800 Sunday school teachers in this church. How many school teachers and how many folks on the, well, okay, we have 477 people employed by this church. Plus 800 volunteer Sunday school teachers, plus 107 deacons, plus all these other offices. We probably have 1,500 different leadership places in this place. We have got to learn to get along with each other. Now look, we have the finest church in the world. And there's no pastor in this world that could have more loyal fellowship than I have. Every single leader in this church loves the preacher as far as I know and wants to cooperate with the preacher. But look, I want you to love each other. I want you to get along with each other. I don't want you fussing as leaders. I don't want the teachers in the college not getting along with each other. I don't want the staff members at the high school not getting along with each other. I want all of us, every leader. Look, this little boy needs us. This little boy. Let's suppose that, okay, look here. Brother Colson, get up here. Get up here. Put your son. Put him up there. Come on. Put him up there. And he says, what in the world? Brother Colson and Brother Hiles fighting. That shocked you, didn't it? You can have a seat here, buddy. And he goes home and he says, Daddy, I saw Brother Hiles and Brother Colson having a fight. Now, folks, that puts a strain on this little boy he shouldn't have to have. That's not fair. That's not right. Let me tell you something. The administration of this church ought to stand arm in arm, hand to hand, as one old fellow said, shoulder to shoulder, back to back, look each other square in the eye, and go forward. Now, I'm simply saying, you've heard me tell this story. I was down in Missouri preaching, and a little child there in the Missouri area got lost in one of the towns there. And the child was missing for several days, and nobody could find the child. Oh, I'd say a couple of days. And they searched, and the parents were frantic. And finally somebody got the idea. Why don't we get out the city limits? And all the citizens in the town get out the city limits and join hands. And let's march across the entire town, through every yard, through every park, through every field, the entire town, hand in hand. And so they did. And finally, as they marched hand in hand, somebody stumbled across the body of this little child. And the mother of that child threw her hands up and she said, Oh my God, oh my God, why didn't we join hands earlier? And one of these days we're going to see some of our young people who've been destroyed because we leaders don't get along with each other properly. We're going to be destroyed because we have not been able ourselves, listen to me, to behave like we expect our followers to behave. Now, listen, we don't have any serious problems here. No church in America has fewer problems than we have. But we've got to keep from having those problems. We've got to join hands. This little boy is at stake. If this little boy were to see Mrs. McKinney and Mrs. Haygood fighting, can you imagine how you'd feel? The little boy would say, I love my school teacher. I love my teacher. And I wish they could get along. I remember when I was a boy, and my mother and father called me into the front room of our little apartment. And my mother said to me, Son, your father is leaving us today. And I got on my knees and I said, Daddy, why don't you stay here? Hadn't you rather have me than whiskey? And my daddy cursed and swore and walked off and left our home, never to live in our home again. And I can recall saying, I love my mama and I love my daddy. And I don't want to have to choose my mama over my daddy or my daddy over my mama. It's not fair, folks. It's not right. It's not fair. We've got to learn as leaders to learn to love each other. You bus workers in the college, bus workers that work on the BC and D routes, you've got to work together. Don't let those little bus kids hear you fussing at each other. You've got to work together. Look, you say, well, Little House, my bus captain, he's unreasonable. Look, folks, the human society is built on the fact that one of us has to lead the rest of us. Every country needs a king or a president. Every state needs a governor. Every city needs a mayor. Every church needs a pastor. Every home needs parents. There must be an imperfect person to lead all the rest of us imperfect people. And since we have to choose one of us, we choose the one that we feel in every area is the best qualified. But we've got to know he's human and realize he's human. When he makes mistakes, we've got to say we'll pray for him, but we cannot let this little boy know that we do not agree with him. Third thing, each leader should cause his followers to be closer to all the other leaders. Did you hear what I said? Each leader should cause his followers to be closer to all the other leaders. Look, I'm not getting back at anybody. I'm not trying to single out anybody. I could tell you a dozen cases that I know of this week that need what I'm saying tonight desperately. You say, why? For the sake of this little boy right here, that's why. And all the other little boys around the church. Did you know, Brother Colston? Brother Colston, did you know if somebody in this church does something nice for you, did you know that I shouldn't be jealous of it? I remember the first time that I ever got an assistant pastor many years ago when I was a kid preacher. I got an assistant pastor. And I was used to getting all the green beans and the eggs and the buttermilk and the turnip greens and other things that you dumb Yankees know very little about. And I was used to getting all the attention. And Bob Keyes became my assistant pastor. And Bob Keyes, and one day I went to his house and I said, Bob, what'd you have for supper? And he said, fresh green beans. And I said, Bob, you don't have a garden. Where'd you get those green beans? He said, somebody brought them to me. I said, I didn't get none. You've heard me tell this. When Jim Lyons, assistant pastor here years ago, I bought a Ford. I've asked God to forgive me, and God has forgiven me. And I bought a Ford. And one day, our driveway backs out circularly like that. You drive in and you drive in the house side. The stupid garage is onto the house, and you drive into the garage, and then you back out like that. When it snows, if you back out, you don't watch, you'll get off of the driveway. And one day, we had about 85 feet of snow that day, give or take a few inches. And I backed out, and I got off of the driveway. And I got stuck. And I went forward and backward and forward and backward, and then all of a sudden, I began to smell. It was rubber cooking. I thought, but if more than that, all of a sudden I knew what it was. Transmission was gone. Cost me $300 to get that transmission fixed. No Ford in the world worth $300. $300. About the time I got out of the car and realized I'd burned the transmission up, Jim Lyons, the associate pastor, came up and he said, hey, preacher, what's the trouble? And I said, Jim, I burned the transmission. And he said, don't you have snow tires? And I said, Brother Jim, you know on my salary I can't afford snow tires. Do you have snow tires? Sure, I got snow tires. Where'd you get them? That old green-eyed monster started stirring up inside me. He said, the Cliftons bought them for us. Is Miss Clifton here? I said, the Clifton bought you snow tires? Yeah, sure. And I wanted to say, I'm the preacher here. I'm the boss man. And all of a sudden, I wanted to see Clifton blood on the snow after I'd seen assistant pastor blood on the snow. Now listen, folks, that won't work. That won't work. I want you to love John Colston here, my associate. I want you to love him as much as you can love him. And if some of you folks love him more than you love me, it won't bother me a bit. Now, you'd be pretty dumb if you did, of course. But it wouldn't bother me a bit if you did. I want you to. I mean that. And do you know, because you love him a lot does not mean you'll love me less? If there's anything that leaders have to learn, it's the fact that people, you don't have to choose you a group. Mr. Clare, you don't need your little huddle to follow you and say, These school teachers are mine, and I want you loyal to me, and don't you go telling Brother Hiles all this stuff. You
can say to them, I want you to love Brother Hiles. And I can say to them, I want you to love Mr. O'Clair. And you know that if they love me or you the most, that doesn't matter as long as they love the both of us. There are enough folks here for you and I both to have enough, you know, to love us. We don't have to vie for them. And the same is true with all of our ministries. It's a sad, sad thing when we start in leadership places. We start getting the place that this is my group. And Dr. Evans, you said the college crowd is mine. And the preacher, I'm in charge of the college, and you like me the best. Well, the truth is, that won't help them like you best. The truth is, you can't capture people. You can't proselyte people. You can steal a fountain pen. You can steal a book. You can steal a coat. You can steal a hat. But you can't steal people. People have wills. And I learned a long time ago that when I preach with somebody, they out-preach me. More power to them. I'll do the best. I'll get them next time. No place for jealousy in the Lord's work. No place for envy in the Lord's work. No place for trying to capture somebody to like me most in the Lord's work. Another thing I want to say about it, no leader should ever criticize another leader to his followers. None. I'm thinking about a beautiful little blonde-headed girl came to our church. Her mother went home and criticized Brother Dave and me. She was a beautiful little girl. And she lost confidence in Dave Hiles and Brother Hiles because of it. And that little girl came to a place in her life where she needed a youth director and a pastor, and she didn't have one. She needed a pastor to go to, but she didn't have any confidence in Brother Hiles and Brother Dave. And that little girl went mad and became a shame and reproach to her parents. Why? All because the parents did not boost the other leaders. Leaders ought to stand with each other. Leaders ought to work together. Leaders ought not to tear down each other and shatter the confidence of each other in other leaders. Next thing, no follower should ever have to choose between his leaders. Did you hear me? I said no follower should ever have to choose. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:28 and Proverbs 17:8, the sin of separating chief friends. And it talks about followers. Nobody ought to ever have to choose between, the wrestling coach and the football coach at the high school. Nobody. You know, when you have shaken somebody's faith in another, you have committed an awful, awful, wicked sin. We've got to build faith in each other. We're all needed. All of us are. Next thing, no leader should ever jockey for position under his leader. Let me illustrate. Mr. Jorgensen, Mr. Meister, Mr. Mitchell are three men. almost equal. They're the administrators of the college, of almost equal position at the college. Mr. Mitchell's in charge of the student teachers and the dining hall and so forth. Mr. Jorgensen is in charge of the discipline academic dean and so forth. And Mr. Meister is in charge of the grounds of the building, and he's dean of men. And they have... Now, look, neither one of those men should ever try to get in good with Dr. Evans, so they'll be above the other two men. That's wrong. That's sinful. Never jockey for position. I'm not using them. These are all three good men. But never jockey for position. Never. You just do the job that God has called you to do and lead the people that God has called you to lead. Why? This little boy needs it. This little boy needs us to boost each other. This little boy needs us to stand for each other. This little boy doesn't need for me to talk to some child. Hey, come here, son. I'm going to tell you, son. You come to church and Sunday school because your dad's not very much. Your dad, he won't teach you right, so you listen to what I have to say. That's a dumb thing to do. I'm going to say you've got a fine dad. Forgive me.
But you've got a fine dad, and you obey your dad. Do you know when I teach a boy...
Thank you.
Teach your boy to obey his dad, you know that I'm doing him a favor. And when the dad teaches him to obey me, he's doing the boy a favor. You parents, your children get in trouble at school. First thing you do, you can't wait to get to Mr. O'Clair, Mr. Staub, Mr. Lively, and tell them off. Pick up the telephone with a hot headed, and I'm not scolding you. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to beat some sense in your head and make you realize that's not the thing to do. That's dumb. When I was a kid and I went to school, my mama didn't know my teachers. But I'll guarantee you one thing. When I got a spanking at school, there was one waiting for me at home. No questions asked. I can recall old Mr. Brown taught me science in junior high school. Had a big paddle up there on the wall behind his desk. Every time he paddled you, you wrote your name on the paddle. That's where I learned to write. But I didn't come home and Mama said, Mama got a spanking today. Mama didn't say, what'd you do wrong, son? Well, Mama said, he did. He didn't have a right to do that. My mama didn't do that. No, sir. She said, you go to your room, the only room I had. She said, you stay in the room. And bend over. And Mama let me have it. It didn't matter. Listen to me. You stand for authority. I'm going to defend my child. I tell you, I love my child. If you love your child, you won't teach your child that every time he breaks a rule, you'll come trot up there and try to get on the person that disciplined the child. I want to say this too. You're better off for that child to be disciplined wrongly and not feel like his mom and dad are attorneys for the defense against every single authority outside the home. Now, I'll do you a favor. You folks that have little children, if Mr. O'Clair paddles your child and you don't think you ought to paddle, what you better do is you better just keep quiet about it. Well, you say I don't believe it. Okay, but I'll guarantee you one thing. The crowd that says that not turn out the good kids around here. I'll guarantee you. You just make a list of all the people that are always run to the schools to defend the child against the teacher. You make a list of them. And write the children down. And you make names down. And you make a list of all the parents who defend their children and defend the school, the teacher, and defend authority. But you say sometimes they're wrong. I know sometimes they're wrong. But they're always authority. I recall years ago, Brother Fisk, boy, was one of our choirs here at the church. One of our choir directors disciplined the boy. And I think more severely. Could I say this? Mr. O'Clair, I want to get a few things off my chest. No, I'll be honest with you. I think there was a time when you were teaching at the high school where you overdid it to one of our children. But the child's grown now, and you never heard a word from me about it. Not one single word. It was a stupid thing you did, by the way. But I never heard a word. And by the way, neither did my child ever hear a word. No, sir. No, sir. Of course he's human. And of course my child's going to come home and tell me her side of the story. Sure. Probably shouldn't say this because it embarrasses him. But Dave, when he was in high school, was our high school. Dave and Jim Craw were trying to plan the teenage soul winning that'll be 10 years old soon. Marvelous thing. It has influenced literally hundreds and thousands of churches to have teenage soul winning. And they were on a singing tour. What's that singing group, son? Hammond Ayers. They were over in Ohio. And they couldn't find any time to discuss the teenage soul winning. They were so busy. And so they were sleeping in a house in Ohio, and they decided to make a bed roll and put two fake-like people in the bed. And they slipped out the window. And they walked around the block. All they did was plan teenage soul winning. They had to have some time where they could plan teenage soul winning. And so they walked around the window, and the people came in, looked there, and looked like folks were sleeping there, you know. And everything was okay, except what they did not know was that there was a curfew in that town. And they had policemen driving around town. And the policemen stopped Dave and Jim Craw and took them down to a special place assigned for people like that. It's not Penn State. More like State Penn. Now, Dave didn't do anything wrong. I thought it was a pretty cute idea myself. What he did, his motives were right. Wasn't long, though,
to the list came across my desk to approve everybody for the National Honor Society. Now listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. And I had that list to approve everybody for the National Honor Society. And my boy's name was on it. And with tears streaming down my cheeks, I took my pen and scratched my own son's name off the National Honor Society list. He said, why'd you do it? Because I wanted my son to have to pay the price like everybody else does. And not one time. Listen, you do not know how many times it's said about the Hiles kids.
Well, your name is Hiles. You ought to do. I don't expect more than that from a Hiles.
That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. That's not right to do. But nobody, you never heard me say it to you. Mr. Staub, you never heard me say it to you. I never said it to anybody. Not one time have I ever complained to any single teacher, even when I thought our children were mistreated. Now they're grown. I want to see the numbers of you after the service tonight. Now listen to me, folks. Something else. No leader should allow himself to sit in judgment on other leaders. None of that. No leader should think that any one leader can do it all. Each contributes something. Every teenager in our church needs the steady dedication of a Larry Staub. And every teenager in our church needs the zeal and fervor of a Dave Hiles. And every teenager in our church needs the feminine influence of a Elaine Colston or Beverly Coombs, the high school superintendents. And the high school teachers and the coaches. And may I say this also, be a cooperating follower. And all of us should learn to prefer the other over himself. Folks, this is our work. I plead with you on my knees. I plead with you for the sake of this boy and thousands of others like him. Let's don't sin against the child. Let's be Christian. Let's not fuss at each other. Let's not be bicker. Let's not bicker. If your child is mistreated at school or receives some judgment you think is unfair, don't get mad and pull your child out of the school and cause him to lose the influence of the school. Boy, you'll show him. You'll show him. You'll ruin help ruin the child in an effort to show us that we won't mistreat your child. That's not the way to do it. This little boy needs me. He needs me as a pastor. There beats in his breast tonight a little heart that ought to love his preacher. And he ought to put pennies and nickels and dimes under my door and pieces of candy. You ever put any candy under my door? You ever put any pennies under my door? Dirty breaker, backer, backer, longer. But this little boy needs Mrs. McKinney. She needs her to say on Sunday morning, good morning, boys and girls. Aren't we happy to be here this morning? Now let's sing together. And Jesus loves me. And he needs Mrs. Haygood. And he needs his principal. And he needs his preacher. And he needs his superintendent. And he needs his teacher. And he needs us to be one with each other. He needs us to love each other. He needs us to pull for each other. He needs us to stand for each other. And he needs to know that we... Thank you. He needs to know... those who lead him are together and they love each other. I'm 53 years old. I wonder sometimes how many more years I can take the load. 52 weeks a year I go to O'Hare Field. Tomorrow morning I'll leave to fly to Atlanta, Georgia and transfer there and fly on to Florida. This past week, I've forgotten where I was now. Oh, I was down in Charlotte, North Carolina, spoke to the great convention there. And the next week, where'd I go next week, Irma? I told you she's getting old. She's forgotten. where I go next week. And I go somewhere else next week, and on it goes. I wonder sometimes, you know what I want? I want there to be a First Baptist church like this. Say, I'm going to quit in a minute. Listen to me carefully. Sometimes I wonder if this thing isn't held together a little too much by your love for me. You're so good to me. You spoil me rotten. And I love it. But I want you to love each other. I want you to get along with each other. I want to go to bed tonight and feel, if I don't wake up tomorrow morning, that everything's going to be okay here. And we have the people to do it. And we have the folks who have the know-how. And we have the talent. And we have the ability. And we have the leadership. But we cannot enjoy the luxury of not getting along with each other. We've got to realize that we're human. And we've got to join together so we'll not sin against the child. Our Heavenly Father, I haven't said it as well as I wanted to say it. I do not think I've said all I want to say, even. But this little boy is important to me. And every other little boy is important to me. And I pray you'd help us to join hands, not to sin against the child.